you, Father, for all that are present tonight, all those that are listening by way of online. And Lord, we lift up so many people, especially, Lord, I lift up tonight my friend David Hawking, his wife Carol, who is just has been suffering, is so very, very ill. Lord, strengthen her and give David the strength in his body to maintain and to help her. As I know that, Father, he's cut back so many of his teaching and so forth to be with her. And Lord, for the mission team that's departing in the morning, thanking you that we have the opportunity, Lord, to love another family, to build them a home and give it to them free and furnish it at the same time. Protect them all the way down and all the way back, Lord, and let it be a glorious time. Let them have perfect safety, not one conflict, not any problem with the cartel, everything perfect this time when they go down. And Lord, for all the people we're praying for in our congregation, just to touch them, heal their bodies. And Lord, tonight, help me to teach your word in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Well, are you ready to finally start 1 Samuel? Well, it's been a long summer, hasn't it? Well, let's begin. Let's go to 1 Samuel tonight. We're going to begin a brand new book there in the Old Testament. And we're going to talk tonight about Hannah's vow. And we know this story probably very well. And, you know, the book of 1 Samuel is literally, or actually 1 and 2 Samuel in the Hebrew text was just one book. And later they were divided out and so forth. But 1 Samuel is primarily concerned with the lives of three people. And it will be, of course, Samuel, who is the last of the judges, and of this era here would be the first of the prophets. And he's also a priest and the anointer of kings. So here we have Samuel that we're going to learn about, and we're going to, of course, Saul, the first king of Israel, and then later the king-elect, which will become David, the greatest of all kings. Now, the events of 1 Samuel, remember, occurred during the time of the judges. It says in Judges 21:25, remember, it says there was no king in Israel at that time, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They absolutely just pushed the word of God aside, and they substituted whatever they thought was right in their own very eyes. So 1 Samuel now is going to record for us a transition from a theocracy, if you will, to a monarchy. In other words, this is going to be the kings that are going to start coming forth. And whenever Israel was a theocracy, setting this book up, this introduction, remember that the Lord worked through the priest, but the priest failed. And so now God is going to raise up and speak through the voice of the prophets and so forth. There's a lot of praying in 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel is going to open with prayer. 2 Samuel is going to close with prayer. Hannah has a problem, and Hannah's going to pray, and she's going to make an amazing vow, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. Let's begin our study tonight about Hannah's vow. And there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zohim. Boy, don't you love words like that? I have that one on my refrigerator. Now, that was a town about 5 miles from Jerusalem, and it was of the mountains of Ephraim, and it says that his name was Elkanah. First Chronicles tell us that he was a Levite, and he was the son of Jerohim, and the son of Elihu, and the son of Tohu, and the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. Let me ask you a question. Can you tell from these two verses why they have so many problems? I mean, just look at those names, right? Oh my gosh. And look what he did. Now he says, and he had two wives. One of them, the name of one was Grace. That's what the word Hannah means. And the name of the other was Peninnah. That means pearl. And it says that Pearl had children and Grace didn't have any children at all. Now here's a great question to ask at the beginning of our study. Does God approve of a man then or even now having two wives? Well, then what's the problem? You know, the problem is that he doesn't approve of it. So how did he end up with Grace and Pearl? Well, it could have been that, you know, his wife's brothers died. And remember from Deuteronomy how you have to go in and if she doesn't have children, you marry her and raise up seed and so forth. Or it could have been the fact that Hannah was just, she was barren. She was unable to have children. So he took another wife so he could have children. Nevertheless, it says, and this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. And it says that he did so in Shiloh. Now, also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, The word Hophni means tadpole, okay? I just wanted to throw that one in. And Phineas, we don't know what that word means. It could come from an Egyptian word meaning a dark one or something. But anyway, they were priests of the Lord and they were there. But they were priests in name only. When we finally talk next week, the Lord willing, when we talk about this, these two guys, in chapter 2, verse 12, it says they were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And then it says they were so corrupt. In 2:25, it says the Lord wanted to kill them. How would you like to have that thought in your heart, huh? The Lord wanted to wipe you out? No. And finally, it says, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peanah. That's portions of the meat, the sacrifice there. His wife and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah, he would give a double portion. And the reason, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb and her rival. Now that would be Peanah, that would be Pearl. Okay. And her rival provoked her severely and to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Twice we're told the reason that she was barren. And the Lord had not allowed Hannah to have children. And the Bible teaches in Psalm 127, at verse 3, it says, behold, children are heritage from the Lord. The fruit of his womb is a reward. So anytime a Jewish woman back in that day, if they did not have children, they were looked upon as that God wasn't blessing them. In other words, they were looked upon as cursed. So her rival, the other wife, what did she do? She constantly, it says, provoked her severely to make her miserable. And the reason is because she didn't have any children. And so she would mock her and so forth. Now, Hannah has a problem, but God has a plan. Look at verse 7. So it was year after year or year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she, meaning Pearl, Peanah, provoked her. Therefore, look what Hannah did. She wept and did not eat. You know what's interesting about this woman, Hannah? Do you know that there's not another story or scripture in the Bible that tells us of a woman doing this, going up to pray like this to the and so forth? And we find in chapter 2, when that's our main text, by the way, when we get into her prayer, that is such a beautiful prayer. It's unbelievable, but it's the longest, one of the longest recorded prayers of a woman there in the Old Testament. And look at verse 8 with me. And then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? And am I not better to you or more devoted to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed to the Lord and she wept greatly, or wept in anguish. Bitterness. Remember there in the story of Ruth, whenever Ruth and Naomi came back and Naomi cried out, you know, don't call me Naomi, don't call me pleasant, but call me Mara, call me bitter because I'm so bitter in my heart. And this is what was going on with her. Her heart was so broken. And here it is in verse 11. And Hannah made a what? She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, a boy, then I will give him, I will dedicate him to the Lord all the days of my life, and no razor shall come upon his head. That is an incredible thing to do, wouldn't you say? You're gonna, you never had a child, and now you make a vow to the Lord and say, Lord, if you allow me to have a child, a male child, he'll be yours forever. Think about that for a moment. Listen, no razor will come upon his head. That's the vow of a Nazarite. Remember the vow of a Nazarite? You couldn't touch anything dead. You couldn't eat raisins. You couldn't drink any wine, anything from the grape. They never cut their hair, remember? And so forth. And I was a Nazarite in the 60s. I never cut my hair. But I broke the rule. I had wine back then, but then it was a different story. It's humor, come on. All right. Now, there were three people in the Bible that are recorded that about who are Nazarites. Samuel's one, Samson was the other, and then John the Baptist. They were the only ones recorded in the Word of God that we know there. And they were all set apart from the womb. Isn't that amazing? So Hannah wasn't bargaining with God. She just said, listen, I'm going to offer you a vow, Lord, and here it is, my firstborn son, if you allow that to happen, he will be completely set apart to you and you only forever and ever and ever, meaning all the days of his life. And it happened as she continued praying. Well, she was a woman of prayer. Before the Lord, Eli watched her mouth. And that's, remember, Eli's the priest. And now Hannah spoke. In other words, in her heart, she was praying in her heart. But only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard. In other words, she was praying quietly. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. And so Eli said to her, woman, you know, how long are you going to be drunk? Put your wine away from you. In other words, go sleep it off and sober up. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink. I haven't poured myself anything. But here's what I have done. I've poured out my soul before the Lord. You know, that is a picture of that fervent, persistent, passionate prayer. You know, prayer is the work, isn't it? You know, so we never want to neglect prayer. Never. What I tell you, you can neglect a lot of things in your life, but it's deadly to neglect prayer. Have a quiet time. And it's not the length of your quiet time. It's that you have a quiet time. Do you understand? The Lord wants to meet with you every day. He loves you. And you know, I look at this and I say, oh God, you know, there are times when we pour out our heart to God. And the Lord, he doesn't say, don't bother me or anything like that. The psalmist has written in Psalm 62:8, it says, trust in him at all times, meaning in every situation, whatever you're going through in your life, trust in him every minute, every second. He'll never let you down. It may feel like he's letting you down, but he'll never let you down. He says, and pour out your heart, there it is, before him. Empty your heart to God and say, oh God, here it is. Here's what's really going on. And he never wearies of hearing us. He says, God is a refuge for us. Now look at verse 16. Hannah says, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, a worthless woman, in other words. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. And then Eli answered and said, well, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you've asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way, ate, and her face was no longer sad. In other words, she was confident that God had heard her petition. And they rose early in the morning, worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah, he knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her, granted her petition. Now listen, are you ever, ever in awe that the way God does things and accomplishes things in this world? You know, whatever God planned in eternity is manifested here in what we call time. Amen? I look at this and I say, Lord, I mean, here you are. You need a prophet. So what do? You go find a barren woman. It's amazing. And a praying barren woman. So Samuel, he's going to be a miracle baby. And you know what? Now listen, did he have anything to do with his calling? No, it was all from the Lord. And so it came to pass in the process of time, Hannah conceived, bore a son, and called his name Heard by God. That's Samuel. Because I've asked him from the Lord. And now the man Elkanah and all his house, they went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, and then I'll take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain for how long? Forever. Hannah's vow. I'm always amazed at that. He says, I'm gonna wean my child. And Jewish women, you know, about 3 years of age, just when they were finally weaned and so forth. Can you imagine leaving your child at any age? I mean, this is one of the most incredible vows ever given to God. I believe in the Word of God. And I'm thinking, I mean, her heart was so full of love for God for her to have a child. She just gave him right back to her, to him. Now look there in verse 23. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Now wait until you've weaned him. Only let the Lord establish, or literally confirm, not literally his word, but your word, the word of your vow. In other words, to bring her vow to fruition. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her. Three bulls, an ephah of flour, skein of wind, a skin of wine. Woo, man. That's the offering, all right? And brought them to the house of there in Shiloh. And the child was young. And then they, that's Hannah and Elkanah, her husband, they slaughtered the bull, brought the child to Eli and said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I'm the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord." In other words, 3 years earlier. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition when I ask of him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." That word lent means given, given forever. So they worship the Lord there. Whenever Hannah made this vow then became irrevocable in the eyes of God. And you know, I look at that and I say, man, for the rest of Samuel's life, he's belonging to the service of the tabernacle, to the service of the Lord. You know, it's amazing to just, there he is. And sometimes I think about that and I say, God, would you take teenagers or anything, you know? I mean, anyway, God had given Samuel, and then Hannah gave him back. Her loss would be Israel's incredible gain. Now, this is our text. I just went through that hurriedly in a way, but this is what I really want to talk to you about here in chapter 2. Because Hannah now, she's made her vow, she fulfilled her vow, and now she explodes into prayer. And this is the first time, a first time mother's prayer. You could even look at it like that. And it's also a prophetic prayer. And it's one of the great prayers in the Bible. What's really interesting is that I think that these words are, I think there's 112 words in the prayer. And this is very long, but you know, we'll never hear of Hannah again. That'll be it after we finish that. Now let's begin in chapter 2. "And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord, and my horn is exalted in the Lord." My horn, meaning the strength of my prayer and so forth, is answered. I'm no longer barren, and I smile at my enemies. And who is her enemy? Who is her rival? Peninnah, yes, the other wife. "Because I rejoice in your salvation." In other words, in your victory. You know, I tell you, if we're going to rejoice in anything, we're supposed to rejoice always. We have to ask ourselves, well, what are we to rejoice about? Well, we're to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Jesus is always the object of our rejoicing, always. And then it says here, "And no one is holy like the Lord, a thrice holy God. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." Listen, there's no one like our Lord. There's no one like God. You know, I go on my walks early in the morning, sometimes 5:30, 5, whatever, and it's so dark outside. And I wear one of those things that, you know, so that way no one will run over me and so forth. But I love it when there's not any clouds out, because I see the stars and I always look up and I tell the Lord, I said, "Lord, you are sovereign. You are God. You're the one who made the stars, the universe. You're the ones who created the earth. You're the ones who created the seas, everything in it. Lord, you are God and there's none like you." And I look up at the stars as I'm walking and I'm praying and I'm so thankful. And I always say, "Lord, you know what? You made that star. You made the moon that I'm seeing this morning. You know, Lord, you can do anything. You can do absolutely anything. There is no one like the Lord. There's no one holy like the Lord. Nor is there any rock like our God." And you know what Hannah did? She rested on the rock. And boy, if there's ever been a time, what are you going through tonight? Or you have an issue. If you don't rest on the rock, which is Christ, who are you going to rest upon? He's our only salvation. He's our only King. Amen. Oh, how we need to trust him. What did Jesus tell us about building our life on the rock? You know, he says, you're either going to be a wise man or a foolish man. You're going to build your life on the sand, or you're going to build it on the rock. And those who hear those sayings, Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, he said, those who hear those sayings of mine and do it them, I likened it to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, the word of God. Listen, And then the storms of life come, and you know what? You're not going to fall, but boy, when you're on that sand, you're going to get in trouble. And Hannah was building her life on the rock. But I'm going to ask you a question now. I want you to look at this. It says, no one is holy like the Lord. What a prayer. Do you ever pray like that? No one is holy like the Lord. You know, I was thinking about this, and I said, you know what? We praise God for his goodness. We praise God for his mercy. We praise God for his grace, his forgiveness. We praise God for his love and his provision. But when have you ever done this? Have you praised God for his holiness? For his holiness. You know, we don't want to forget that God is a holy, holy, holy God. Amen? That's who he is. You remember there in Isaiah chapter 6, I believe it is, and whenever the king Uzziah had died, and Isaiah had a vision of the Lord high and lifted up there in the temple, and the smoke and all the train of his robe and the smoke, it was glorious. And he sees the Lord, and he sees the seraphim, and remember what they were doing? They cried out one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. Why? Because he made everything. Amen. Full of his glory. You know, I start thinking about that. And here Isaiah, he saw the seraphim. They were flying, and they would, you know, close their, they wouldn't even look upon the Lord and so forth. And they were worshiping and they were singing. And the Lord, and the seraphim, they didn't cry out, you know, the Lord, mercy, 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 or love, love, love. They cried out, no, holy, 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 a thrice holy God. There's no one like our Lord. No one at all. The Bible says in Psalm 99:9, it says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holiness. Boy, or holy. The holiness of God. How do we even define that in our own language? I mean, we may know the definition of it, but we don't understand it. Listen, God is perfectly, absolutely perfectly pure. He's holy. Man, I think, oh God, here you are, and you love us. And I think about, you know, look at us. I mean, have you looked in the mirror lately, dear Lord, you know, and so forth. But Isaiah, you know, he saw the Lord and all lifted up. And remember what he said once he saw the holiness of God. He said in Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah said, woe is me. He said, for I am undone. I love that word. I'm undone. I'm coming apart at the seams. I'm unraveling. And the reason? Because I am a man. Isn't that something? I am a man. I'm not a God. I am a man. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I have a dirty mouth. I'm polluted. That's what he was saying. He says, oh, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know what? Isaiah got a fresh vision of God. Boy, if there's ever been a time, I think it'd do us well if we had a fresh vision, the church today, of the Lord. Amen. Just his holiness and so forth. Now, Hannah is getting ready to, in her prayer, she's going to start correcting and admonishing anyone who's boasting and bragging and exalting themselves. And this is really, yes, it's about the pearl, you know, Peonah, but it's about everyone. Look at this in verse 3. It says, talk no more so very proudly, and let no arrogance come from your mouth. Again, speaking of Peonah. Why? For the Lord is the God of what? That's a name of another name for the Lord, like the God of all comfort, the God of all grace, the God of all hope. He is the God of knowledge. And by him himself, by our Father, him, it says, actions are weighed. The God of knowledge. Now listen to me. God knows how to help us. He knows when we're in trouble. He knows how to get us out of trouble. He knows how to direct our paths. Listen, God is a God of knowledge. He knows everything, and he knows everything that is done everywhere. Amen? Listen, you know, right now, the leaves are starting to finally start to fall just a little bit. I promise you that every leaf, no matter where it is, even right this minute, the ones that are falling, they don't escape the knowledge of God. He one of our hair falls, you know, he knows where it's at. No, listen, nothing, absolutely nothing escapes God. He is the God of all knowledge. He knows about everything that is done everywhere. And he also knows everything about past, present, or our future. You know, hold your place, would you? And turn with me to Psalm 139 tonight. Yes, Psalm 139. And watch this now about the Lord, the knowledge of God, the all-knowing God, if you will. And look at verse 1. And note, I want you to note the personal pronouns as we go through this, because God knows you, he knows me, he knows us personally. He knows everything about us. Watch this, this Psalm of David. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and what? Known me. He knows everything about everything, and he knows everything about you without any effort on his part. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't have to say, let me try to figure Bill out. He is a, you know, the cheese really slipped off the cracker, you know? No. He knows everything, absolutely everything about everything. He knows us intimately. We're an open book before God. Now listen, and there has never been a time that you have not been known by God. Your name, you are as eternal as God. Amen? Yes. Were we in the heart of God before the world was ever created? Absolutely. Before the stars were ever created? Before before anything? Yes, we have been with, how long has God been? He has always been. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Listen, we have always been in the heart and the mind of God. Always. He knew us before we were ever born, before we manifested upon this planet. I don't know about you, that makes me feel good. You understand? And he's the God of all knowledge. And so with God, there's not, like tonight, you know, there's a few of us here, but, you know, to God, there's not any crowds. He sees you as an individual. He knows everything about you, absolutely everything about you. And you know what? He knows you so intimately because that way he can take care of you so perfectly. Now look at verse 2. You know, there it is again, the knowledge of God. David says, you know what? You know my sitting down. God, you know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Isn't that amazing? You thought you had some privacy up there in your mind. You know, there's no privacy. God knows everything you think. He even knows what you dream. And you go, I had a dream. I can't remember. God does. He knows absolutely everything that I do, and he even understands our thoughts. He knows when you are weary. He knows that. He knows why you're weary. He cares about you. He knows when you're sad or so far. And you know what? God is so in love with you tonight. He's so in love with all of us tonight. Isn't it amazing that he marks just our rising up? Think about that. The most casual things. He goes, oh, there's old Bill. He may not say Bill. It may say William. I don't know. But, you know, he said, there, look, Bill just got up. You know, come on. I got up this morning. And you know what happened? I can turn my light on. But I didn't do that. And I ran right into the wall. Oh, yeah. Well, that's another story. That's why I'm kind of slow tonight. All right. But anyway. But think about that. He does that. He cares about everything. Even, you know, when you sit down, when you get up, look at the next one in verse 3. Here it is. God, what? He comprehends. He knows. He understands what? Our path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways, all of your habits, all of your rituals, all the things that you do. Think about it. You remember when you were a teenager and you guys, and you know how you comb your hair? He was going, oh, there he's combing his hair again like a moron, you know. You know, back then, you know, and back when I was born and before the Civil War, you know. No, you know, God knows everything. He knows everything that we do. He knows all about us. He knows our paths, our lying down. Every step you take, he knows it before you even take it. He knows every decision that you're going to make, every mood that you go through, whatever it might be. And you know what? He's always there. God knows everything about you right now. God knows everything about me right this minute. And he hasn't left me. And he hasn't left you. Because he'll never leave you and he will never ever forsake you. Look at the next one. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. In other words, for the word is even formed. God knows what it's going to be. I love this. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's beyond our ability to even understand it. It is high and I cannot attain it. God says, listen, I'm beside you. I'm behind you. I'm in front of you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to lay my hand upon you because I'm going to guide you in this life. You're going to get to where you need to be. Don't let circumstances come into your life and try to hide God's grace and his love and his mercy and his goodness from you. Amen. We have to be careful of that. And he says, no, I'm going to guide you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take you through all the journey of this life. Now, let's turn back now to Samuel. And look at verse 3 again. He says, talk no more very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. Again, speaking of Peonah, but all of us as well. For the Lord is the God of knowledge. And watch this now. And by him, actions are weighed. What an incredible, it's a prophetic prayer. I look at that and say, dear Lord, by him, actions. That means, that word means in Hebrew, our deeds, our doings. It says God weighs them. He measures them. Everything that we do, from the smallest to the largest, he measures everything that we do in our lives. And then he measures the real worth of them. In other words, God knows if we're sincere or not, doesn't he? God knows if we really serve him with a happy heart. He knows that. He knows if we serve him with gladness or sadness. God knows. He knows if we give cheerfully or if we don't give cheerfully. He knows everything. You can't outsmart God. He is the God of all knowledge and he weighs everything. It's one of the worst things that we can do as humans is to look at actions and weigh the results in our own thinking. You say, well, Bill, what do you mean by that? Well, for example, you could say we have a 1,000-member church and say, well, man, God's really blessing that person, faithful pastor, whatever. Well, then you can go and find a church of 75 and a faithful pastor. Do you understand? So you have to be careful how we weigh things, how we look. God is the one who knows how to weigh everything. And God is also, he takes a delight in doing something else, in reversing things in our life. Look at verse 4. He says that she says in her prayer, the bowels of the mighty wind are broken. In other words, the soldiers, they're rendered defenseless, if you will. And those who stumbled are guided or girded with strength. In other words, they perform with bravery or whatnot. And those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. They had a lot of surplus, and now look what happened. They don't. And now the hungry have ceased to hunger, and the barren has borne 7, and she has many children, has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. Now, I have that one on my refrigerator, don't you? The Lord kills and makes alive, and he brings down to the grave. Now, Hannah was as good as dead. So that's what we're talking about there. Hannah was barren. Do you understand? She was dead in that sense. And brings up. The Lord kills. Again, Hannah was barren. And so she was dead. And then the Lord makes alive. She was barren no more. And Samuel was the proof of that. And you know what? We were dead. And now we're alive. And we're the proof of that as well. Amen? You remember the Bible tells us, it says that, you know, that we were dead, spiritually dead, if you will, in trespasses and sins. And then what did God do, who's so rich in mercy and love and so forth? We who were dead in trespasses and sins, he has made alive. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. And the Lord, he makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap. Ooh, remember the ash heap, that's that place out there where they would dump all of the refuge, and that's the beggars were there, the human people that died they placed out there sometimes, and it was where all the lepers and beggars would be. And look why he set them there. He said to set them among princes. Boy, that's a reverse in life, isn't it? And to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. God is so good. He's upholding all things by the power of his word. Now, no matter what the circumstance may be in Hannah's life or our life tonight, God can reverse it. Boy, I'll tell you, that's something we need to remember, that God can reverse anything. All things are possible with God. And you know what? God could change your circumstances before you arrive at home tonight. Amen? He can do that. All things are possible to those who believe. And you know, Hannah says, oh, I was so poor, but I was poor. I'm not anymore. See, God made me rich, is what she's saying. She said, you know, I was low. I was so low. I poured out my heart to God, but I was so beaten down. But now he's the lifter of my head. And look at this one. He will guard the feet of his saints. Thank God for that. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. And the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now this right here is what you call prophetic prayer. Was there a king in Israel yet? No. Saul would be the first king. But you know, the thing is that Hannah, did you notice the names that she used? Who was she speaking of when she said there? Let me look at it again. It says, God says he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The word there, anointed, in Hebrew, is the Messiah. In Greek, it would be Christ. So she's praying about Jesus right here and didn't even know that. And he says, you know what? The Bible says, and God, he said, this man, this king, he's the one that's going to judge the world. You know, there is a judgment coming, isn't there? You know, we look at the things that are going on in the world right now. And I know that, you know, I mentioned this probably a lot in the last few sermons. But, boy, you know, I'm really keeping my eye on the things, the events in Syria. You know, it's amazing that Russia has now, as the Bible even said one day it would happen, team up with Iran and so forth and other Islamic nations. And I see that now, you know, they started out, remember, just airstrikes. Then the next thing they did, they put soldiers on the ground. And then today they started, their Navy started launching cruise missiles and so forth into Syria. And I'm just thinking about the events of the Middle East, the things that are going on. And you know what? There is a day coming that God is going to judge everything. And you know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 96:13, it says, for he is coming. Boy, that's true. And let me tell you why he's coming. For he's coming to judge the earth. Not I pray he's coming. Not I hope he's coming. It says he is going to come. And he shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. That time is maybe right around the corner. We don't even know it. But I know this. This is a wonderful, beautiful prayer by Hannah. And look at verse 11 with me. And then Elkanah went to the house at Ramah. But the child, Samuel there, ministered or served the Lord before Eli the priest. So the responsibility now is transferred to raising this young boy up, is transferred to Eli. And you would think that the tabernacle there, serving the Lord, would be the safest place for a child, the most ideal place for a child, and so forth. But look at verse 12, just one more time with me. But now the sons of Eli were what? Corrupt. And they did not know the Lord. Can you imagine little Samuel around those two men? Now, quick application, and there are many, but I'm just going to make just one tonight about this woman called Hannah or Grace. Number one, she put God first. Number two, she really believed in prayer. Number three, she kept her vow. And number four, she gave God all the glory, and she did it all by faith. And that is always the key, isn't it? The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. That's the only way we can live. If Hebrews 11:6, it tells us, it says, but without faith, it is impossible. It is not difficult. It is absolutely impossible to please him without faith. It says, for he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not seek what they want. Seek him. How important that is, to seek the Lord. You know, no one ever seeks God in vain. You may feel like he doesn't hear. You may feel, may not sense that he's present. And you know, you might even come to the Lord and just say, Lord, help me. I feel so faithless. Well, you know, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He's our great God. He knows everything you're going through. He knows every secret sin. He knows every hurt, all the damage what people have done. He knows everything. And he loves you, and he wants to help you, and he will help you. But we have to come to the Lord in faith. That's what pleases God. Is say, Lord, I believe. I believe you, Lord. I believe with all my heart. You know, the example I use about faith all the time, you know, there's not one person in here tonight that on the way driving here through the construction and all of that, there's not one person in here that on the way on your drive, you talk to your wife or your friend or whoever you're with, or maybe you call them on the cell phone and call somebody and you say, man, I tell you, I'm really worried about being Calvary Chapel tonight. And they go, why? Well, I'm worried about the chair that I sit in. It's just not going to support me. Did you fear that? Did you have any worries about that tonight? No. It never even crossed your mind. Man, you just sat down and said, this got my name on it. This is where I always sit. Move over. You know? Yeah. And you didn't doubt at all. Well, see, that's what faith is. Faith says, I believe, I know. I believe with all of my heart. Listen, real faith always says, I believe, oh God, that you exist. And not only that, you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. That means that God can be found. God wants to be found by us. He wants to be found by you. He loves us. And I think, oh God, you know, no matter what you're going through, and all of us at times go through things that are so difficult, that you know, so hurtful in our hearts, that it is almost where it almost paralyzes you. I've been there. I understand. I really do. Where you can't even think of anything else but that issue, that hurt, whatever it might be, the circumstance. It's so overwhelming. And God says, oh, listen, when your heart is overwhelmed, one of my favorite scriptures, when your heart is overwhelmed, God says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Amen. And we go and say, oh Lord, I'm just going to lead me, put me up here, and I'm going to stand right here. But it's all by faith. And when we go to the Lord and believe that he is and believe that he can be found, loved one, that is real faith. Real faith is this. God always reveals himself to a sincere seeking heart. Amen. Always. The Bible says in Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently or passionately or persistently, listen, will find me. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, saith the Lord. Hannah had a problem. Hannah took it to prayer. Hannah received. And then Hannah made a vow. God, and tonight we thank you for this night that you've given us. Just a simple Bible study there in Samuel. We thank you and praise you, Lord. But Father, I pray tonight over your sheep, the sheep of your pasture, Lord. I know that there are some tonight that they're facing difficult situations. And they're just almost, Lord, they don't know which way to turn, to the right or turn to the left. They're so numb in their heart, they just sit still. They don't know what to say, what to do. They are just numb. And Lord, I pray for that person or persons. I pray, oh God, that you would touch them right now by your goodness and your grace. Because we tonight, we praise you more for your goodness, Lord, your provision. But we praise you for your holiness. There's none like you. I pray you touch every person. You know they're rising up. You know they're sitting down. You know the path they take. You know everything about everything. And you still love us. Oh God, touch your people. Touch them in the area of their need. Give us that fresh vision of the here-ness and the now-ness of God. Oh God, touch us tonight. All the problems and all the things that we're maybe going through, we cast them at your feet. We cast all of our care, all of our burden, all of our anxiety. Oh Lord, we cast it all upon you because you care for us. We trust you, Lord. We trust you with all of our heart. We know that there's nothing too difficult for you. And we praise you because of that. We know that you have all things in your hand. And we're part of that. And you'll never, ever relax your hold upon us. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' name. And we all say, amen.